Good morning, and welcome again to the Thursday morning edition of Mornings for the Master, a program that is heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea. I'm your host every Thursday here on Mornings for the Master. Mornings for the Master has a different host each day of the week and a different course of study, and I hope that you avail yourselves to these programs. They are also replayed each weekday evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and they are also posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website within a day or two. So I hope that you are checking these programs out and joining us in our studies. On our Thursday program at this time, we have been studying the book of John, a fascinating book filled with incredible, deep, life-changing looks at the life of Christ. And that's what we are doing at this time. We are really moving well into our study now, and today we are going to be in chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9, and at this point in time, of course, we have many that are beginning to reject Jesus, especially the Pharisees. But what we find is today that even his own brothers did not believe. And so we're going to examine that. So let's go now to our text in chapter 7, and let's look at verses 1 through 9. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the feast of the tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. The Apostle John recorded his gospel so that we might believe. This letter is designed to create faith in the reader in Christ Jesus. Here in the midst of this letter, John tells us about those who lacked faith. Indeed, there were different ones that did not have faith in Jesus. We see back in chapter 1 in verse 11 that by and large, his own people. The Jewish nation did not believe him. Chapter 1 and verse 11 says concerning Jesus that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. How sad, with all of the signs and wonders, yet the Jews, by and large, would reject him. But even worse, there were those among his disciples who would not believe and instead turn back from him, going back to the ways from which they came, the ways of the world. Chapter 6 and verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. For a time, even his own brothers, and we see them recorded in Matthew chapter 13 in verse 55, and these, his own brothers, did not believe. Notice Matthew 13 and verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? But John also records this here in chapter 7 in our text today in verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5, which says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Now they saw the things that he did and they believed he did them, but they did not see him as the Christ. Now, we see this implied in Mark's account in chapter 3, in verse 21. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Even his own people thought he was some kind of crazed madman. Even his own family. But the Old Testament prophesied of this very thing. This was foretold and so many years before and should have been a sign. Consider what we read in the 69th Psalm in verse 8. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. You see, it was as if they really didn't know who he was. He was an outcast, even in his own family. But fortunately, in time, his brothers would eventually come to believe that Jesus was indeed the Christ. This is evident in Acts chapter 1, when the Lord had ascended back to the Father. Notice the scene we see in verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It is only fair to ask the question, why his brothers, who would be his closest earthly ties, would not believe in him from the very beginning? Why would they not accept that he was the Christ? I suppose they're not any different from most people even today. But in those days, had they not seen the miracles which Jesus was going from place to place working? And certainly they knew him as well as anyone, for they had all grown up together in the same household. But I believe that the reasons why his brothers did not believe in him in the beginning, and then the reason that they would come to believe finally, actually gives great lessons for us as Christians today in the 21st century. Let's take for a moment and consider why the brothers of Jesus did not believe. There are several possible reasons for this. Certainly one reason could be that they were blinded by their familiarity with Jesus. It has been said that familiarity breeds contempt. This hindered many who knew Jesus from childhood, and certainly many of us have seen that, perhaps someone you grew up with who achieved a notable success. Those who know them best often become filled with jealousy and envy. Consider Matthew chapter 13. Verses 54 through 58. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This was common thing, actually, this reaction that we just read of in Matthew 13. Consider the fact that this was common even among the prophets. Notice verse 57 there again in Matthew 13. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Sad, but true. In chapter 4, in verse 44, we find that Jesus said, here, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So certainly their familiarity and closeness to Jesus could have been the reason for their disbelief. But it could be the case that their disbelief was from the fact that maybe they were blinded by envy. Think about it. Everywhere that Jesus went, large crowds were following him. In fact, such was the press of the crowds around Jesus that it even made it difficult for his family to even speak to him at times. Consider Matthew's account in chapter 12, and look at verses 46 and 47. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Jealousy can be a powerful hindrance to our ability to see things clearly. So perhaps it was familiarity, and perhaps envy was the problem. Or it could be that they were being blinded by their preconceptions. It is certainly true that many of the Jews of that day had misconceptions concerning the things of the kingdom of heaven. Think about chapter 6 in verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. The brothers of Jesus certainly misunderstood him. They misunderstood his purpose, his actions. And as non-believers at that time, they certainly had their ideas about what Jesus should do. It seems that they were looking at him as more of a curiosity, as more of a almost carnival attraction. Go back to verse 1, and let's look at those first few verses again. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, therefore, said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. You see, it is actually much easier to reject someone if they do not rise up to your expectations. So there are a number of possibilities, but for whatever the reason might have been, Jesus' brothers did not believe in him at this point. And I think there's a warning there for us today. Warnings that we must not allow familiarity to blind us to the truth. We must not disregard the things that we are close to. Do you have a tendency to reject what a close friend or relative might tell you? You might, because being close to an individual, you see their faults. You see their shortcomings. You may be tempted to think, why would I listen to him or her when they have this whole multitude of problems that I'm well aware of? And choose to listen to someone else that you might not know as well. Someone else that probably does not care for you as much as that individual. What a shame that is. We need to remember that the truth is communicated often by imperfect messengers. We need to realize this. Let's take a moment and consider what the Apostle Paul would have to say to the Philippians. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in presence, in pretense, or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Do we have a problem sometimes with letting envy get in the way of believing and accepting truth? Are we sometimes overcome with jealousy, a fear that we might be wrong and others might be right? How many people will lose their soul for the fear that they might be wrong, not being willing to look at truth, not keeping the mind open. A closed mind has no chance. Do we sometimes get the idea that if we admit that someone else is right and we are wrong, that it somehow makes them better? We must hold truth and salvation so dearly. We must consider it to be so precious that we will not allow envy or our jealousy to keep us from it. Are we sometimes guilty of these preconceived ideas and notions, even to the point that it blinds us from being able to clearly evaluate, to clearly accept truth? Many people will spend the eternity on the wrong side because they were afraid and refused to re-examine cherished beliefs that they held so dearly. Have you ever rejected a view or a teaching simply because you had never heard it before? Or perhaps because you never did it that way? If we're going to be a truth seeker, it is going to require a willingness, in fact, a desire to hear, and also to realize that we have nothing to fear from investigating things. In fact, we can only gain. We often think about the Bereans, and indeed, we should strive to have the mind and heart of those good individuals. Remember what it says concerning them in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Does this describe your mindset? Are you eager to receive the word no matter what it says? And do you prove all things by searching the scriptures daily? Finding out whether the things you read and hear are true. And if they are true, do you cleave to it and hold on to it for dear life? So we must not minimize the potential impact of familiarity or envy and preconceptions that can blind us to holding on to truth. It blinded the brothers of Jesus at this point, even to the point that the miracles that they witnessed did not convince them. And so, if these things kept them from believing, we need to consider then what happened. how did they come to the point of accepting Jesus as the Christ and becoming disciples, eventually a believer? Because as we noted earlier, Jesus' brothers eventually became his disciples. We find that the brothers of Jesus were with the apostles after the ascension. Go with me to Acts chapter 1 again. And let's pick up again in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Consider that the Lord's brother James, who started out as a non-believer, would one day become a believer and eventually become a key figure in the early church at Jerusalem. Let's notice a few things from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12 and verse 17. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. In chapter 15 and verse 13, at the council in Jerusalem, after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me." And also we could go to chapter 21 and verse 18. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And consider also Paul, again later in Galatians chapter 2, recounting some of those earlier events, said in verse 9 of Galatians 2, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised." James, the brother of the Lord, was considered by Paul as one of the pillars of the church. James and Judas, or Jude, both would pen epistles that we have in our New Testament to this day. And though the scriptures do not reveal this, secular history points us to James being martyred for his faith. He went from not believing in his brother to giving his life for his brother. So what was it that changed the Lord's brothers? What was it that took James from a non-believer to a pillar of the early church? The answer is quite clear. It is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus appeared to James after his crucifixion. Consider 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Now, though not recorded, it is very possible that his other brothers may have seen him on other occasions. For remember there in 1 Corinthians 15, the verse before what we just read, chapter 15, verse 6, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the presence, but some have fallen asleep. It would seem quite likely that the very brothers of the Lord would be among those who would have witnessed the resurrection. Miracles can be faked. Magic tricks can make it seem as if a miracle has been worked. But no magician has ever brought up the deceased. He's never brought anyone's grandma back from the grave. The rising from the dead simply cannot be duplicated by others. The resurrection would shatter any blindness caused by familiarity, envy, preconception, or any other cause. And my friends, in all of this, there is a great blessing for us today. It is understandable that one, upon hearing the gospel story, would find it incredible. Consider a man who was born the Son of God. A man who supposedly walked on water. The man who we are told calmed the seas. A man who supposedly fed thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fish. A man who healed the lame and the sick and gave sight to the blind and even raised the dead. But yet, there is more than enough reason, good reason, to believe this incredible story. And and that is the conversion of those like Jesus' brothers. Those who at first did not believe for whatever reason, but they were persuaded by the overwhelming evidence. Going back to Acts chapter 1 again, consider verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. These are individuals that never changed their testimony. They never withdrew it in spite of the hardship and the persecution they would suffer. What else could possibly explain the transformation of the Lord's brothers? It was the same thing that changed the apostles. The conversion of the brothers of the Lord and of others who first doubted should be something that strengthens our faith today in Christ Jesus. Let's consider the fact that the unbelief of his brothers serves as a warning. It is very easy to be blinded by those things that we've discussed today: familiarity, envy, preconception. And how important it is that we be willing and open-minded to hear what others have to say. But also, the unbelief of the Lord's brother serves as a blessing for us, because their eventual conversion points to the overwhelming evidence of Jesus' resurrection from the tomb for you and I. We believe in Jesus through the words of such men. And when we do, the foundation of our faith is made stronger. With the help of their example, we can heed the exhortation that is given to us by another of the brothers of our Lord, that being Jude. Consider verses 20 and 21 from Jude. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Even his brothers did not believe, but praise be to God, they came to believe. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope that our time has been beneficial to you. You have certainly encouraged me with your presence today. I would remind you, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It'll be posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or two. Be sure to tune in tomorrow with your host, Preston McElyea, for another edition of Mornings for the Master. Again, stay tuned through the day for all of the programming here on the network. And if the Lord wills, I will see you again next week at this same time for the Thursday edition of Mornings for the Master. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, have a great day, and may God bless you.